the message that I had prepared last Sunday morning was really enough for at least two messages, maybe three or four. And some of you thought I was going to try to preach all of it at once. Some of you think I did. But we're going to continue our study here as we consider Christ in me. Christ in me. How is it that Jesus Christ gets to be in us? We have our theme verse here, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And if you're able, let's stand together. Let's read Galatians 2 and verse 20 together out loud. Can you do that with me? Is that a yes or? Well, let's just pretend like it's a yes. Let's read this out loud together. Okay, here we go. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, if you would look at Colossians, find verse 27. Colossians 1 and verse 27. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your holy word. Please give us understanding today. Just open our ears to have ears to hear. Open our hearts to receive your word, that it would bring forth fruit for your glory. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to understand that you are in those who come to you by faith in the gospel of Christ Jesus our Lord. I pray that you would help us to have faith in you today. I pray that if there's anyone here who's never been born again, that today they would repent of their sin and unbelief. They put their faith in Christ alone and cry out to you, Lord, and be saved. I pray for all who are saved that we would follow you in scriptural baptism and serve you faithfully in the local church, that you would use us to love one another, to love our community, to be a witness for you. Lord, help us to be real disciples. Help us understand how Christ comes to be in us. And I pray that you'd help me, for I'm nothing without you. We pray your blessings on your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. So we see from just a couple of scriptures starting today that Christ is in us. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ is alive in me. And then we look at Colossians 1 and verse 27, he says, Christ is in you, and that's the hope of glory. And so what we tried to do last week is start trying to understand a little bit how that is. How is it that Christ, the Lord of glory, the creator of all things, comes to be inside of us? And so we backed up here in Colossians chapter 1, and we've been studying about that. Colossians 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we spent some time talking about this gracious distinction that's given in verse 2. He's writing to the saints and faithful brethren. And we didn't want to just kind of skim over that. We want to understand what that means. When the Bible calls you a saint, what does that mean? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, he writes, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And so we understand that to be a saint, it's someone who's put their faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus is in you by faith. And that's the gracious distinction. And then we began talking last week about a grateful description. A grateful description. In verse 3 in Colossians 1, he says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So he's writing to the saints, and he says, we are always giving God thanks for you. And he says in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And so we began talking last week about this idea this grateful description. He is saying we give thanks, and he begins describing the reasons why they gave thanks, and it's because they have faith, first of all, in Christ. We looked at a lot of scriptures last week, and I'd like to pick up with this thought today that it's that the reason or the way that Christ gets to be in us, his path into us, is by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you'd look with me to Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Going to spend a little bit of time this morning in Romans 5 and also in Galatians 3. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We are justified by faith. Now, I want you to understand today that the idea of most people in the world, and even religious or spiritual people, is that everybody in the world is basically good. The idea is that we're all God's children, we're all God's beautiful creation, and that a loving God wouldn't send anybody to hell. Now, that sounds nice. Some of you may have even seen the article, the interview that Aaron Rodgers from the Green Bay Packers had the other day. And he does a little video blog with his girlfriend. And they were talking about that. And he was raised up Christian, but he's abandoned his faith in the God of the Bible. He's a very spiritual person, he says now. But one of the things that he said was that he didn't understand how a loving, omniscient, gentle God would ever send anybody to hell, condemn them, his beautiful creation, to burn in hell forever. He didn't understand that. Well, the reason Aaron Rodgers doesn't understand that is because he doesn't believe his Bible. Right. Listen, we don't like the idea of an eternal hell. Anybody that likes the idea of an eternal hell is sick. Amen. It's not something that we like. It's not something we enjoy, but it is the truth. Amen. Just because we don't like something doesn't make it true. Not true. And so it's not about whether we like it or not, whether we even understand it or not, but the Word of God declares that we're not all righteous. We are not justified. We are not right before God. We are sinners. We've broken the commandments of God. We've sinned against God. And God, I guess you could just say it like this, Mr. Rogers, God doesn't send his beautiful creation to hell. He sends his cursed creation that has sinned against him and violated his law to eternal separation from himself. We have rebelled against God. We've sinned against God. We are not right before God. We are not all basically good. We are all sinners by nature. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're not good. I don't know how many times we ask people if they're a good person, and most of the time people declare their own righteousness. That's what the Bible tells us. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. We justify ourselves, but that doesn't make us justified in the eyes of God. So the only way you and I are going to be justified before God is by faith. The only way we have peace with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we have access to God is by faith. And it's only because of his grace. It's by that grace that we can stand right before God. It's by that grace that we can stand and have access to God. It's only by faith in what Jesus Christ has done. And this is where we get mixed up in the world. Somebody looks at it and they don't understand why God would send anybody to hell. And so then you have a whole group of people who are trying to be good, trying to do better, trying to muster up their own works and make their own way into heaven. And God says, no, you're not justified. You're not made right before me by your works. It's by faith. Amen. It's faith in what Christ has done, friends. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. Galatians chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And friends, this is not something new. This is something the Old Testament declared to us. This is a quote from the Old Testament. The just shall live by faith. No one ever had life everlasting any other way except by faith in the Word of God. It's the only way it's ever been. And it's evident. It's evident that you're not justified. You're not made right in the eyes of God by your works or by keeping the law. Verse 12 says, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The only way the Spirit of God is going to come and live inside of you, the only way Christ is going to be in you, is by faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And did Jesus Christ do away with the law? No, he fulfilled the law. Does the law of faith, does the law of grace make the law void? No, it establishes the law. We ended by talking about this last week, and it's important that we really get this, that we understand it. We establish the law. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 31, he says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. How is the law established through faith? Well, it's this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became a man and lived a sinless life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, he fulfilled all of the righteous requirements of the law. And when he died for us, he died to pay the sin debt of the whole world. And when you put your faith in him, his sacrifice is applied to your account and you are forgiven. Not just because you believe in God, not even, listen to me, just because you believe in Jesus or that the Jews killed Jesus or the Romans crucified Jesus. No, you're justified because Jesus Christ died for you and he rose again. He fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. And when you come to God by faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, his payment is applied to your account. That's why he is the propitiation for our sins, the covering for our sins. He is the one who atoned for our sins. And you're not going to be made right with God by living a better life now. The only way you're made right with God or will ever be right with God is by faith in what Christ did for you at Calvary. And it's so important that we get that because, listen, so many of you have grown up under the bondage of the law. Even though you were saved by faith in Jesus, you've tried to put yourself under the bondage of the law, trying to live a better life, trying to make God love you more by living better, and it doesn't work that way. Amen. Jesus Christ doesn't love you because of the way you live or don't live. He loves you because he is love. Isn't that good? Amen. Well, if you think that, then you just go out there and put your faith in Jesus, go out there and live like the devil. I got news for you. I appreciate what Adrian Rogers said one time. He really shocked somebody. I think they were doing an interview when they said it. And he said, you guys think you can sin all you want to? He said, no. He said, I sin more than I want to. And he shocked them. Like, what do you mean you sin more than you want to? He's like, I don't want to sin anymore. I don't want to live in sin anymore. What is it? Well, Christ is in me. He's changed my heart. He's changed my desires. Does it mean that you're never tempted to sin anymore? No. But listen to me. Do you really get any joy or fulfillment from sin? No, you get pleasure for a season. But there's no joy or fulfillment in sin. You sin. Everybody in this room who's saved, everybody on the planet who's saved, sins more than they want to. So what is it? You're not made right with God by your works. You're not made right with God, justified, have a right standing with God. You don't have access to God by how good you are. You have access to God by faith in what Christ Jesus did for you. And that's a beautiful thing. We get the promise just like Abraham did. A lot of people want to get under the law, and that's what the apostles were dealing with in the early church, and it's what we're dealing with today is people keep trying to put Christians under the law. You have faith in Jesus, that's good, but you need to get circumcised. You need to keep the law. And it's the same thing today. You and I, most of you in this room have friends in other denominations that are putting themselves under the law. They think they're maintaining a right standing with God by their works. by the way that they live. It's no different. It's the same thing that the church has battled from the very beginning. From the very time the church was established, it's the exact same thing. Put yourself under the works of the law. It's what you do. But friends, that's not true. Has it ever occurred to you that Abraham was made right with God before the law? He was before the law. It's an argument the Apostle Paul brings out over and over again. Abraham was made right with God by faith. The law wasn't even written yet. And he was still right with God. Galatians chapter 3 goes on down at verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Neither is there Jew nor Greek, neither is there bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's by faith. It's by faith. There are a couple of details that I want to bring out in this passage that might trip you up a little bit. Verse 27 says, for as many of you as been baptized into Christ, to put on Christ. And this word into is the Greek word eis, and it can mean into or unto. I'm persuaded that it's not about here being baptized into Christ as much as it is being baptized unto Christ, because you are saved not by being baptized, but you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And because you believe in Jesus Christ, you're baptized unto your faith in him because you're saved. It's no different than in Acts when they came to Peter and said, what shall we do? They were pricked in their hearts. And he says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That word for means because of. Because you believe, because you've repented, be baptized. Everybody with me? So being baptized doesn't remit your sins. The blood of Jesus is what takes away our sins. Amen. I think it's important. Amen. We understand it's baptism is not what saves us. Baptism doesn't take away our sins. I also want you to note verse 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. How many of you raised up in church? Can I just see your hands real quick? Okay. How many of you came to church later in life? A few of you. God bless you. I'm thankful for everybody that's in church trying to serve the Lord and grow in the Lord. Most of us have grown up around church, and this is not really stand out to us very much, but I want you to understand how huge this was. Under the law, there was a separation between Jews and Greeks, or Jews and Gentiles. Basically, you had the Jews and then you had everybody else, right? And there was a way for everybody else to come in. They could be proselytized. They could be brought in under the law. There was a division in Roman Empire between bond and free. It was a huge division. If you were a Roman, you were somebody. You were a citizen. You had rights and laws applied to you, and you had respect, and you were treated like a human being. If you weren't a free Roman citizen, you were basically a dog. And it didn't matter. The Roman Empire covered everybody, and people from all kinds of ethnic backgrounds could become Roman citizens. They could be free. But their treatment of those who were not free was terrible. There was a huge division. Now, a lot of times when we see bond or free, we think about slavery as it was in the early Americas, and that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about bond servants. It's a completely different system. Men could work their way out of slavery or bondage. But I want you to notice next it says male nor female. Even under the law, there was a huge distinction between the men and the women. There were places at the temple grounds where the Jews, the Gentiles could only come so far. And then beyond that, the Jewish women could only go so far. And then the Jewish men could go a little farther. And then only the priests could go into the holy place. And then only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And that only once a year on the Day of Atonement. There was divisions. Everybody with me? Is the United States of America divided today? Now, I think it's probably highlighted a little bit more if you watch any news or media. I'm of the persuasion that you can't trust any news outlets today. I figured somebody might amen that. I mean, listen, if you want to have a liberal bent, you can pick which news stations you want. If you want to have a conservative bent, you can pick which ones you want to watch or listen to. And I'm telling you that they can report on the exact same story and you'll get completely different ideas. I'm of the opinion that America as a whole is not nearly as racist as some of the media outlets want you to believe. I'm of the opinion that there's not really that much disparity in our country as a lot of people have you to believe. I think we have a lot of equality in our country. I think the opportunities exist for anybody that's a citizen of the United States. I think there are opportunities here for people that aren't citizens. Some of you guys agree with that? Okay, just checking. I'm just here to get people to agree with me. There were a lot of divisions in Christ's day in the early church. You know what Jesus Christ did? He tore down all the walls. All the middle walls of partition, Jesus tore them down on the cross. We are all one in Christ. And you may not think this is a big deal. This is huge. A lot of you young ladies have grown up, and you'd have to go back pretty far. Probably there's not a lady alive in our church who remembers some of the division and some of the animosity that women were treated with. Maybe some of you do, but not like my great-grandparents did. Not like my great-grandmothers did. We are one in Christ. Friends, this is huge. This wasn't, listen, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the veil was torn from top to bottom. He didn't just allow the priests to come into the Holy of Holies. He didn't just allow the men to come into the holy place. He didn't just allow those Jewish women to come in or the Gentiles to go a little farther. He opened up the door for every person to come all the way in to the throne room of God. It didn't matter if you were a Jew or a Greek or a man or a woman. It didn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're black or white or Mexican or any other ethnicity. Everybody gets to come to Jesus because he died for everyone. Amen. Hey, I got news for some of you. Jesus died for liberals. Amen. How about that? Might be a good message to hear today. There's so much hatred and division that we build up and the media builds up and the world tries to build up, but there's no division in the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank God Jesus died for all. He made a way for everybody to come, and it doesn't matter what nationality or ethnicity. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what religion you were raised up in. Jesus Christ died for everybody. And everybody gets to heaven the same way, by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, there are Muslims in the world today that are turning from Islam to Jesus Christ, and they're going to be in heaven one day. And there are Buddhists turning from Buddhism to Jesus Christ, and Hindus, and atheists, and people who grew up in Baptist churches who are turning away from their self-righteousness to faith in Christ alone, and they'll be in heaven one day. It's through faith. I just want you to understand today, friends, if Jesus Christ is in you, it's by faith. And if it's not by faith in what Christ did for you, then he's not in you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians 3:14 says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith,
that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. See, I think that there's this great danger when you start to look at the biblical understanding of grace and faith, and that it's not what we do, it's what Christ did for us. There is that accusation that, oh, you think it's all grace, you can just live however you want to. No. Because it's all grace, because it's Christ in me, because it's not me, but Christ in me, then I want to and I can live a life that brings him glory. Because I don't do it in my own strength. Because I don't do it in my own strength. This grateful description, he says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. First of all, it's by faith, but notice also it's to love. And he says, and of the love which ye have to all saints. And of the love which ye have to all saints. You don't have to look far in the Bible to understand that God wants us to love one another, and it's important. Love one another. John chapter 13 and verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. God wants us to love one another. Love is not something that we feel. Love is something that we do. I can say that I love you, but if I don't do anything, then you don't know if it's real or not. It's by the way that we invest in others, by the way that we help one another, by the way that we care with one another, that we should show our love one to another. John 15 and verse 12. John 15, 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. In the same way that Jesus Christ loved us, we need to love one another. He loves unconditionally. He loves sacrificially. And that's the way we should love each other. John 15, 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Listen, it's in you. If you're born again, it's in you to know to love one another. That ought to be easy. Now, Jesus took it so far to say that we don't just love those that love us. We're to love our enemies. We're to do good to those that hate us. We're to treat people who persecute us in a good way. If you just love people who love you, then big deal. Lost people can do that. But the love of Christ is shed abroad on our hearts so that we can love one another. 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. When the Spirit of God is in you, he changes you and he gives us the ability to love. I'm afraid that what most people in the world today call love is really what we would understand as lust. When a young man says to a young woman that he loves her, what he really means is, I want you. I want you. And that's not what we're talking about when we're to love one another. See, the worldly, lustful kind of love, I want you kind of love, really is not about what you can do for someone else. It's about what they can give you, what you can get out of them. But when we're talking about biblical love in the church, what we're talking about is not thinking of ourselves only, but thinking also on the things of others. We're talking about caring more about others than we do ourselves. And we're to love each other with a pure heart fervently. A passionate, fiery love to care for one another. In 1 John 3:11, it says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." It's the message all through the New Testament that we love one another. And so how is it that Christ is in me? Well, it's by faith. And because of that faith in Jesus Christ, it's evidenced by our love one to another. This is how the world knows that we're disciples of Jesus, because of our great love one for another. And can I just say real quickly that when you talk about other people in the church, it ought to be good, or it ought not be said at all. When you talk about your church, it ought to be good. Let me just do a quick poll. How many of you have ever heard somebody say something bad about their church or somebody in their church? Ever? Okay. I don't want you to raise your hands, but I wonder how many people have heard somebody from this church talk about this church or somebody in this church in a negative way. Listen, people aren't going to know we're real disciples of Jesus if we don't love each other. One of the things when we're trying to witness to people, we try to use the law. One of the laws is that we don't blaspheme, that we don't take God's name in vain. And we ask people sometimes if they've taken God's name in vain. And one of the guys I listen to a lot, Ray Comfort, he asked people this question here lately. Would you use your mom's name as a cuss word? Would you blaspheme your mom's name? In all the videos I've watched so far, nobody's ever said yes. I'm sure somebody out there hates their mom, but almost everybody he's ever interviewed that I've seen, nobody would blaspheme their mom's name. But why wouldn't you do that? Because I respect her, because I love her. Right? You wouldn't talk bad about your mama, and you wouldn't let anybody else do it either. So why would you let somebody talk bad about your church, or why would you talk bad about your brothers and sisters in Christ? We need to love. It's evident by our love. It's evident by our hope. In verse 5 in our text, he says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel?" How is it that Christ gets to be in you? Well, it's by faith, and it's evidenced by our love one to another, and it's also evidenced by our hope for heaven. Do you know where you're going when you die? Do you have hope in heaven? "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." You see, the scriptures are given that you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only can you believe in him, but you can know that you have eternal life. And you can know that you have eternal life forever. You can be saved, you can know you're saved, and you can know that you're saved forever. That's what the scripture wants you to have, that assurance. You have hope. Hope in heaven forever. Hope is a beautiful thing. Do any of you have any friends that are atheists? Anybody? Know some people? Acquainted with them, at least? I do. You know what they don't have? They don't have hope. They don't have any hope. This life's hard, and when you die, they think it's game over. I got news for you. They've got more hope than they should, because it's going to be far worse than just going to sleep and staying asleep forever. But not for those who have faith in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Friends, I think it's good for us to remember where we were without Jesus. We were without hope. We were without Christ. We had no hope. But verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." You didn't have any hope, but now you do. Now you have hope. Now we long for eternity. Now we long to be in heaven with God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1 says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." You see, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ at salvation, His Spirit comes to live in you, but you're still clothed in mortality. You still live in a fleshly tabernacle, a fleshly house, this body that is corrupted, this body that is corruptible, this body that is going to decay and melt away. Everybody with me? I'm saying you live in a dying body, in a crumbling house, and it gets worse and worse every day. Somebody amen that. So I feel sorry, Brother Tom, up here. He's the only one whose body's falling apart. No, every day, literally, from the minute you're born, you start to die. I mean, that sounds terrible, isn't it? Discouraging. You wake up every day and you see a few more gray hairs or a few less. Right? Like to feel like I do most mornings, 10 years ago I had to work out really hard the day before. Now I just live. Just got to be alive to wake up feeling like that. Right? And my dad's encouraging. He says, "Don't worry, son. It's only going to get worse. Just wait. Just wait." This body is not good. And he says, "But God has something better for us, something eternal for us." And he says, "In this we groan, not that we could be naked, not that we could just, it's not about dying, but it's about this mortality being swallowed up by life. We have a home in heaven forever. We have something better. We have hope." Amen. So when you wake up and it hurts, and things aren't looking any better, have hope. This is not your eternal home. This is not where I'm going to live forever. Jesus Christ is building a tabernacle, a house for me. A new body like his own. Glorified and eternal. Without sin. Without sorrow. And without death. You know how I got all that? I believe. Friends, the gospel is more glorious than we'll ever understand in this life. But you can have hope today if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You see, he gives this gracious distinction by calling them saints. And then he has a grateful description. He describes their faith, their love, and their hope. But I want you to look at verse 6 in our text, Colossians 1 and verse 6. I want you to see that it's all because of a gospel decision. It's a gospel decision. In verse 6, he says, "Which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, he said. What is it? Well, in the end of verse 5, he says, "Ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world." So what happened? Well, Paul and the others came preaching the gospel in and around Colossae, and they heard the word of the truth of the gospel. They knew the grace of God that Jesus died for them and rose again, but they didn't just hear it. They didn't just understand it, but they believed it. They believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was a gospel decision. It started because of the preaching of the gospel. I want to tell you, preaching the gospel is the most important activity that we can do as a church. And I'm not just talking about coming together and sitting there and trying to stay awake while I preach. I'm talking about us going out there and preaching to the lost. How is it that these people came to faith in Christ? How is it that they now have hope in heaven, hope in glory? It's because somebody came and preached the gospel to them, and they heard it and they believed it. They heard the word of the truth of the gospel. And by the way, the gospel isn't just for some people, it's for all people. He said, you heard it, it's bearing fruit in you, and it bears fruit everywhere because it came to you just like it is in all the world. The preaching of the gospel. I think we ought to preach the gospel here at church. Amen. I'm glad we still have preaching. Amen. And whether it's me or another man that stands up here and preach, I'm glad that we put an emphasis on preaching. The word of God has to be proclaimed. That's God's design. I think gospel tracts are fantastic tools. I think all the things that we do to try to get the gospel out are great, but you can't have a substitute for the preaching of the word of God. Amen. But I think that everybody who's saved in this church ought to go and take the gospel with them and preach it everywhere they go. Now, I can already hear some of the complaints against that. Well, God doesn't call everybody to preach. We're not all preachers. Listen, there's a special calling on a pastor. Amen. He that desires the office of a bishop desires desires a good thing. We're talking about the office of a pastor or elder or bishop, whatever word you want to use there. But the idea that preaching the gospel is exclusive to those men is not biblical. God wants all of us to go and preach the gospel. And we ought to do it as we go. These young people ought to do it as they go to school with their friends. Yeah, talk to their friends about Jesus. And anybody, I don't know who does the grocery shopping at your house, but whoever's at the grocery store ought to preach the gospel at the grocery store. The gas station, your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends. We ought to be taking the gospel with us everywhere we go. We ought to go out of our way to take the gospel to people. That's why we have scheduled outreach here at Calvary. We've done it different days, different times, but right now this winter we're doing it on Sundays at 3 o'clock. And that's an opportunity for the church to go and take the gospel to our community. Are you glad when somebody gets saved? Amen. Anybody? Guess what? Nobody gets saved unless somebody preaches the gospel to them. Nobody gets saved unless somebody proclaims the gospel to them. So guess what? If you're glad when somebody gets saved and you understand somebody's got to tell them, then be that somebody. Tell others the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the preaching of the gospel. It's the power of the gospel. He says, and it bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God and truth. Well, what is the fruit? Well, they've got faith. They've got hope. They've got love. They've got the fruits of the Spirit evident in their life. And one of the ways it's evident is because they're telling other people and other people are getting saved. Amen. It continues on. I want you to know today the gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful. Amen. It takes dead sinners and gives them eternal life. Amen. It takes sinners and turns them into saints. It takes children of the devil and makes them children of God. It takes those who are in darkness of sin and death and hell and gives them the everlasting glorious light of the gospel and the kingdom of God. The gospel is powerful. It brings fruit, but it does it by grace. By grace. See, none of this is of our own doing. None of this is of our own doing. It's only by His grace. It's the gift of God. It's the gift of God. They came and preached the gospel, but those people had to make a decision. You know, one of the reasons that we have invitations here at Calvary is because we want to bring you to a place of decision. I'm of the opinion that you make your decisions while you're listening. We have somebody come lead a song to give you an opportunity to respond. Maybe you need to get down on your knees and pray. Maybe you need to counsel with somebody, whatever it is. But we want to give you an opportunity to respond. But listen, I think you make your decisions while you're listening. I think that you have ears to hear. I think it probably happens before you ever walk in the room. But see, those people made a decision to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, to know the grace, to hear the truth, and to believe it. And you know, we're faced with that same choice right now. I've tried to preach the truth of the gospel, and I pray that you've heard it. I pray that you understand that you have a knowledge of the truth, of the grace of God today, but what are you going to do with it? Are you going to believe it? Are you going to live it out? Are we going to be changed by God and His Word and His Spirit, or are we going to go away unchanged? I'm persuaded that we ought to believe every letter of the Word of God. And because we believe it, it ought to change the way we live our lives. Is your faith in Christ today? If it's not, I plead with you to trust in Him. If you're saved today and you know that you're saved, are you faithfully taking the gospel to other people? When's the last time you shared the gospel with somebody else? When's the last time you prayed for someone who you know is lost? Because we ought to be burdened for the lost. We ought to have compassion to reach them. I just want to ask you this morning, we're going to stand together, we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. If the Holy Spirit of God is convicting your heart, that you need to be saved, you need to be baptized, that you need to be a better witness, whatever it is, the Holy Spirit of God's convicting your heart. Today, I hope with all my heart that if nothing else happens today, that you can go from here rejoicing for the hope that you have in the gospel of Jesus Christ because of your faith in Him, and that today we'll love Him and love one another better because of what He has done for us. If He's convicting your heart, you come while we sing. Thank you.